May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Well, happy new year. Did you make 2022 resolutions? And how did that go? Someone suggested that this year that we make resolutions we could actually keep. So, for example, I resolved to gain weight. 20 pounds. I think I could do that. Or I resolved to stop exercising and waste more time. Or how about read less? After all, reading makes you think. Or how about resolving to watch more TV? Then you won't have to think at all. Or you could procrastinate more, maybe tomorrow. Well, there's one resolution I want to suggest to you today that you make for the 2023. It's a powerfully good resolution and will bless you and your life immeasurably. But before I tell you what it is, let's dig into our scripture this morning. The Apostle Paul in Galatians here is revealing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We enter this world as slaves, not as sons and daughters of God. We are slaves to sin because we're under the heavy and demanding load of the law. We cannot meet the demands of the law. We cannot buy our freedom. We have no inheritance because we're not sons and daughters of God. But Jesus redeems us. And that word redeem is a powerful one because it technically means, biblically means, to buy back from slavery. He was the only one who could do it. Sets us free from our sin. And the price was the cross and his suffering, his going to hell for us. So we go from being slaves to becoming sons and daughters, children of God. To me, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, says it even more clearly. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Then there's Ephesians chapter 1, for he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. You know, the process of adoption is a pretty special one. In America, it can be quite costly to adopt a child. But oh, the joy of becoming parents through adoption. I've been able to witness that through my ministry a time or two. The child's legal status has changed. The child is given all the rights of natural-born children and their siblings. They also become equal heirs. So they may come into this situation penniless, and they may end up inheriting millions. And there is a comparison to what happened to us as Christians. Our adoption as children of God was also costly. It cost Jesus on the cross, his suffering and death, his experiencing hell for us. Our legal status changed. And we did nothing to cause that to happen. No, it was done by Jesus when we were justified and made right with the Father. We were once spiritually bereft. Now we are spiritually rich. We once had no inheritance. Now we have an amazing inheritance. We have eternal life. We have heaven. You know, many fantasize that a rich, unmarried uncle or aunt, you have one of those, you know, will die leaving them a fortune. But hear this, my fellow Christians, fellow believers, you're going to inherit an incredible treasure of which there is no comparison on this earth. Heaven. How do you know you've been chosen? You heard that verse in Ephesians. How do you know that you've been chosen, that you've been adopted in the family of God? Well, let me ask you some simple questions. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that he rose from the dead for you? And do you believe that he reigns as Lord and Savior and will return someday for you? If you have said yes, you are chosen, you are adopted, you are a true Christian. And all those promises that he has made are for you. Remember the first time you were chosen for anything? Do you remember the delight you felt, the satisfaction? Now, this might be a bad memory for you were never chosen for anything, you know. When they divided up the teams, they said, okay, you're left. I guess you're on our team. And yet, we have been chosen by God the Father through Jesus Christ. We have been chosen. And yet, in the book of Revelation, Jesus, speaking to the church of Ephesus, first commends them, saying, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and yet have not grown weary. Yes. But then he admonishes them, and this admonishment is for us too. He says, declaring, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So, and I know I'm speaking to the choir in most cases here. Do you really understand what God has done for you? I mean, you were lost and headed for destruction, but the Good Shepherd found you. You were blind, but the great healer opened your eyes so you could understand and see what he has done for you in the gospel. Does this not touch your heart? Does it not light a fire in you? Does it not cause you to love Jesus fiercely and want to live for him? You know, it may be surprising, but the great barrier in loving and appreciating what Jesus has done for you is that we're so well off. We're surrounded by affluence. We have blessings upon blessings. We have our diversions, our hobbies, our pleasures. There is much in this world to love, to be devoted to. And it could cause us to neglect worshiping him. Anything that replaces him in your heart's devotion is what? An idol. You know, most who fall out of love, and that's a good phrase, but fall out of love with Jesus, drift away gradually. As it says in Hebrews 2, verse 1, we must pay more attention so that we do not drift away. People don't say all at once. This is my experience. They don't say all at once, you know, it's just not that important to me anymore. Jesus, my faith, you know. They don't generally say that. What they generally say is, yeah, I still believe. But their actions say otherwise. Their time, their money show that they have other loves. But today there's even a more latent shift happening. People in the United States are actually and publicly renouncing their faith. People in the Northeast and the Northwest are leading the way in rejecting Jesus. But it's spreading everywhere. You can read it on all the news sites and things. People are abandoning church Doesn't mean they're abandoning Jesus necessarily, but generally that goes hand in hand, because they're not worshiping him publicly with other Christians. And if you become a Christian, God always puts you in a church, a fellowship of believers. And notice how it's considered wrong, inappropriate, whatever word you want to say the name of Jesus, pronounce your faith in him publicly. The only really appropriate time for much of the world to say the name of Jesus is in a curse. It's too exclusive to say that only Jesus saves us. No, but how about just saying God is what they tell you to do? You know, to put it a blunt fact to it, you can lose your faith. You can lose it. When Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hand, it is not saying that you can't choose to leave him. He gives you the right to reject the faith, to become apostate, as we in the church say. St. Peter's second letter, he writes this: if you have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, you're worse off at the end than you were from the beginning. It would have been better for you to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn your back on the sacred command that was passed on to you. That's a word of Scripture. That's a word God has given us. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says it more plainly. It says, if you were fully enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and fall away, there's no coming back. Now, we're not talking about those who rather casually say that they are Christians. No, we're talking about those who fully know the truth, who are fully enlightened, and then say, and I would imagine they say it publicly in some way, I reject it. I don't believe anymore. These are no small matters. And if you're at least a bit alarmed, then hear me out. It's time to ask the Holy Spirit to come and blow on the embers of your heart. Recapture your first love. Worship him. Pray. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Don't put it off. Publicly declare your belief in Jesus and honor him and serve him in your life. No small matters. Now, because we have an inheritance that awaits us, because Jesus went to the cross for you, that he rose for you, put you right with the Father, it's time to make that all-important resolution for 2023. It concerns your identity. Resolve to spell out your identity daily in 2023. It's three parts that I'm suggesting for you. Number one, resolve and say, I am a child of God. Number two, I am a follower of Jesus. And number three, I am God's friend. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. That's what he calls us. We need to drill down on this resolution. I'll tell you why, and continually restate it. There are things that are going to happen to you in 2023 that will unsettle you. And there are also things that will happen in 2023 that will make you rejoice. For the tough times and experiences you have, it's important to know that you're a child of God and you're God's friend, that he's for you and with you, will never desert you. For the blessings and good things, it's important to know and declare that they came from God, not because you were something extra special, but you are special in his eyes. So here's the resolution for 2023. Now, if you would like, why don't you say it with me out loud? Lord, help me to remember that. Number one, I am a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus. And I am God's friend. Now we're ready for whatever comes in 2023. Because I'm a child of God, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am God's friend. In the name of Christ, amen.